So now, it's our privilege to turn to the Word of God together and to return to our study called Beyond Blue, in which we're hoping to build a spiritual frame of reference that helps us understand why sometimes God allows us to experience difficult seasons of our life and how He meets us in those seasons, how He comes to us to minister in the dark times of our life, the dark night of the soul. Our scripture this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it's at the top of your outline. I'm going to ask that you would read it together with me. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is a beautiful invitation that God gives to us in His Word to draw near, not timidly, not with hope or suspicion, but with a great confidence that we may come before the throne of God and receive grace to help in time of need. We've said that when you have your time of need, this is the place that you need to go for help. And what we're going to do this morning is try to examine the way in which God comes to us and meets us in our time of need. We have spent some time together over the last couple of weeks describing the experience that all people go through of suffering loss of one kind or another. And loss leads to disappointment. And disappointment, if prolonged, can lead to despondency and even despair. And what we said is that losses that we suffer are diverse. Last week we spent some time on the losses of Job, who experienced the loss of a loved one, several of them, his own children. You can experience the loss of a dream, the loss of a career, loss of a marriage, of a job, of a position, of your reputation, of your standing in the community. As we get older, we know what it is to suffer the loss of our good health and some of the things that we used to take for granted, like our hair or our figure or our eyesight. There's something about turning 42, 43 that most adults realize they have to use a bigger font when they operate. You can lose your hearing. You can lose an investment. You can lose your wealth, your sense of security, your abilities that you were so confident in. Your former gifting, a relationship, a friendship, a partner, parents, children, church, membership in a community, opportunities that you've had. The way to suffer losses is so diverse and so multitudinous. It's everywhere that you can experience not acquiring something that you thought or losing something that you previously had. And we suffer loss, and if we don't know how to deal with those losses, we can become despondent and even enter into despair. It's one of the major causes of discouragement and even depression. I wanted to take a moment, and I meant to do it last week and didn't have time. Those of you who are in a life group may realize that you asked a question. I want to talk about five causes of human suffering. Five causes of human suffering. You may just make a quick list of these. Why we suffer either loss or difficulty. And of course, we've talked about why we get into these suffering experiences. Number one, we may suffer loss or go through a suffering experience because of our own actions. Something that we do ourselves may lead us to go through a suffering experience. What we call this is, I messed up and now I'm paying the consequences. Right? Who's been on that short list? Yeah, we all have. We've all done things that we wish we hadn't done, and they have led to some very excruciating pain that we have, in a sense, self-inflicted because we messed up. Our sins have resulted in terrible consequences for ourselves, and not only ourselves, but for those around us. I told you some of my own a couple weeks ago. Secondly, we may go through a suffering experience or experiencing loss or discouragement, or we may be wounded by the sins of other people. And sometimes those who go through dark periods of despondency and despair and even depression find that it can be traced back to a wound that was inflicted by someone else that we trusted or we loved. We've experienced the abuse or the hardship from someone that was close to us whose sinful actions have resulted in our being wounded deeply. Third, suffering in the human experience comes because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world and things are not as they are now. We used the phrase a couple of weeks ago from C.S. Lewis that the world is temporarily in enemy hands. And this is not the way it's going to be forever. But under the ravages of the curse, which are ultimately the result of sin, the world today is fallen. And therefore, there is disease, there is hardship, there is suffering, there are deteriorating human bodies, accidents, natural disasters, which we'll speak about more in a moment, but the world is not as it was intended. We are not in Eden anymore. Fourth, suffering comes to us sometimes by the direct hand of our spiritual enemy. Our adversary, this devil, Satan, who prowls about as a roaring lion seeking someone he may devour. His intentions are not good. He is deceitful. He portrays himself and his values in a context of light and disguises himself to be appealing, but his mission is to destroy, to kill, and to ruin. And unless you appreciate the reality of a spiritual battle that exists in heavenly places, you can miss the reality that we are in a battle. And sometimes we suffer because there's a great spiritual warfare that goes on around us, and we've got to be aware that this is the way it is, this side of heaven. And lastly, sometimes human suffering and trial and tribulation and hardship comes directly from the hand of our Father in heaven, who describes himself as a loving Father who nurtures and necessarily disciplines and chastens. And sometimes God allows things, and we would ultimately say his hand sends them to us to bring us to a greater place of dependence upon him, to know him in a more magnificent way, or to just merely to test our faith, that on the other side of these hardships, our faith might come through as refined gold. Suffering happens in our world. And remember, one of the things especially we want our young people to grow up understanding that suffering is a part of life. And we cannot have these rose-colored lenses that say life ought to always be a certain way because this suffering experience is going to be a part of life, right? Amen? Yes? Okay, not a lot of amens in Boulder, but you should have heard it in Erie. Man, they said amen. We understand that. Suffering comes. And maybe one more thing by way of introduction. We have said that when this suffering of discouragement comes, and it is allowed to sort of take root in us, it can impact our thinking, it can impact our spiritual life, and it can impact our physiological framework, our bodies. And David himself said, when I kept quiet about my sin, when I stayed in my spiritual darkness, my body wasted away. And some of us know what it is to feel the physiological impact in our stomach or in our bones, in our heart, when we are in a dark place or in a place of discouragement. So we realize then that these times that we've been talking about, these blue, depressive seasons of our life, are common to many people. And they're not incompatible with faith, as we're going to look at this morning. So we're going to jump in the Bible and look at an episode in the Old Testament of one of God's great spokesmen who went through a very dark period of his life. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. If you're using a Bible in front of you, it's on page 268. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to look at a prophet whose name was Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Wish we had time to read all of chapter 18 as well. Chapter 18 was a great victory for Elijah, in which there was a great contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and Elijah won. God showed up and poured down fire, and it was a great display of God's glory and His greatness and His surpassing power over all of the other supposed powers and gods. That's chapter 18. And then chapter 19, we learn that Elijah is going to be, verse 19, Ahab told Jezebel, the queen, all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time." So a great victory in chapter 18 in which Elijah conquers 450 prophets of Baal. And then this one woman, Jezebel, the queen, comes and threatens him that you're going to be dead tomorrow. In verse 3, Elijah was afraid and he arose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness. He came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested that he himself might die. And he said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life. I am not better than my father's." And here it is, another one of God's faithful servants who had just had this tremendous victory. Over 450 prophets of Baal slayed them, and the next day is ready to pack it in. He wants to perhaps commit suicide. He's ready to die. How's that happen? We've mentioned this before, but here's a little principle that I would write down. It's so common to experience great spiritual victories and then taste discouragement and defeat. We've called it the law of undulation, the common experience of having ups and downs in our life. But it's just a common occurrence in the course of life to experience great victory and then spiritual defeat. Do you understand that? Can you say that's true? We wish that the trajectory of our life was this constant upward scale and it just always got better and better and better. It's not real. And this is here to remind us that life has victory and occasional defeat. There's also something about this woman, I believe, because she was a wicked woman and she was the sponsor of all of the prophets of Baal, that she represents, I believe, a tremendous personification of the power of evil. She was a wicked woman. And we should not underestimate in this context how this woman who sponsored all of this pagan worship might be responsible to be a spiritual influence of darkness upon Elijah, so that through her word, all of the powers of darkness came to Elijah, and he is, in a sense, hearing a proclamation from Satan himself through this wicked queen that I'm going to kill you tomorrow, and he was fearful. It's a bit of a mystery how in 18 he can be so victorious and 19 he can be so timid, until we understand ourselves that way, right? So what happens? Well, in verse 5, he lays down and sleeps under a juniper tree, and behold, an angel was touching him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And then he looked, and behold, there was at his head there was a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God, perhaps as many as 200 miles. Then he came from there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the son of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it." And he said, "Go forth, stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. And when Elijah heard that, he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out on the edge of the cave and stood at the entrance. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, the son of Israel. They've forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. They seek my life too, to take it away." And the Lord said, "Go, return, go your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall appoint." If you drop down to verse 18, the Lord says, "I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that have not kissed him." You see the story, and some of you know it already. But Elijah, in such despair, runs. He lays down, wants to die, and God ministers to him. He ministers to him with food and drink and rest. And then he sends him into this cave. And there in the cave, there's a great wind. There is a great earthquake, there's a great fire, and then a whisper, and God ministers to him. From this and other passages, I would like to give you seven things this morning. Seven ways in which God meets us when we are absolutely at our wit's end, when we're in the darkness. How does God come and meet us so that we might say, "Lord, I come before your throne. I ask you for help." How is it that God answers that prayer? How is it that God answers the prayer, "Help me, I need you"? Let me give you from this and other texts seven things. Number one, I think God meets us through the avenue of his immediate supernatural help. His immediate supernatural help. What I mean by that is that God himself prevails upon the soul and mind of a person calling out to him, and by his own unique and powerful way, God communicates to that person, to me, as I call to him, "I am with you, and I will be help to you." It comes in a voice. It comes by God mediating a miraculous help to my soul when I call out to him. This is one of the ways God sometimes mediates his help to us when we suffer. It is what we call sometimes the ministry of the Spirit of God to our soul, confirming to us that we are his children, that we belong to him, that we will never He will never leave us, that he is always with us, even right now, in the midst of it. It's God ministering to my soul in an immediate way by his Spirit, so that the fruit of his Spirit, the character of God, the peace, the joy, the love, the gentleness, the self-control, where I might be inclined to act out because I'm feeling so despairing, God ministers a sense of quietness and self-control by his Spirit to me while I'm there. I want you to think for a moment that this is the way God ministers to his people many times. In the event that we just read from Elijah, there were events happening outside the cave. A great wind, an earthquake, and a fire. All of us in this room would like to see God operate that way. We long for the dramatic. We long for the spectacular. Say, God, just show me a sign. Bam! And that's what we want. You know what it says? God was not in the wind. God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the fire. A whisper, and God is there. What do you learn by that? One of the ways that God works to meet us in our despair is the quiet whisper, which is often imperceivable. It's hard to see. We want to see something dramatic. God, just show, send me a lightning bolt. Send it there. We want to see something dramatic, and sometimes it's the quiet voice of God ministering that's very hard to hear, and sometimes we cannot hear it. God's presence is sometimes hard to perceive in the midst of our suffering. But his ministry through the Holy Spirit, through an immediate supernatural communication to my soul, is something that God can do, and that he does do to us sometimes. Secondly, sometimes, and by the way, what we're talking about is we pray this prayer, God, please help me. Okay, well, here are the ways that God's help shows up. First, by his immediate work. Secondly, perhaps by a spiritual insight through a song, a message, a Bible study, or the word from someone else. A spiritual insight that comes from a sermon, a song, something that someone says that God, through that word, speaks to your heart and says, okay, I can hope in that. That's why we talked about sharing scriptures with one another, talking the word of God, because sometimes it is the way God works is to take his word through a teacher, through a Bible study leader, through a pastor, through a sermon you hear on the radio, through a beautiful song, through a piece of art, from something that the Spirit of God takes that and says, here, hope, hope in this. I'm there. Okay, that's why it's important for us to teach, to be grounded in the word of God, because sometimes through the ministry of a sermon or a series or some kind of Bible study, God builds a spiritual framework for our life that we say, yes, that's what I need to start believing in more. So I encourage you, be in the Word of God. Be listening to great teachers. Be in the place where you can hear from God, because what you want to do when you're in despair is retreat into isolation. And what you've got to do is to get in the flow where God can give you one of these answers. Could be through a series like this. Thirdly, I wonder if you noticed the way God ministered to Elijah through physical replenishment. Physical replenishment. You're down, you're discouraged, you're despairing. Did you notice the way God takes Elijah where he is and forces him to rest, forces him to eat, to drink, to sleep again, to eat, to drink, to sleep again, and then get lots of exercise. A long journey. I just want you to notice the components that God gives to him in the midst of, I just want to die. Go to sleep. Get up and eat. Drink. Go back to sleep. Get up, eat. I just consider the possibility that part of the replenishment that needs to come sometimes when we are really down is rest, good food, exercise, being physically replenished and nourished in a way that our bodies can respond to good health and replenishment. Sometimes what happens is our body physiologically becomes depleted. And when we're feeling down and you're feeling depleted, I know what I want to do is I want a bag of potato chips. And I want to eat something that I know is going to be good in my mouth, but before long it'll be bad in my stomach. And I want to be comforted by some kind of food that will make me feel good. And what turns out is that a lot of the food that's out there today that you may think tastes good and brings comfort is really bad for you. And will actually, some researchers have indicated that really counteract good health and make you feel worse and worse physically. And in particular, that's true apparently of processed foods and other chemicals that are in our food today. And we've got to be careful about not taking in so much that it actually has the wrong effect. It's significantly easier to grab unhealthy food and feel like we're being comforted by it. But we need to help ourselves make good choices about the things even that we eat, and particularly so when we're feeling depressed, because a good diet can lead to better health, and a bad diet can lead to a more sedentary life. You get that, right? So we're just aware of the reality that the Bible looks at. Okay, sleep, eat, drink, rest, exercise. It can be part of the answer. You say, God, help me. Okay, well, how are you doing in your physical life and the way you eat and the way you rest and the way you exercise? Because physical replenishment may be part of the way God answers the question and the prayer request, God, help me in my despair. Fourth, one of the ways God meets us in our despair is through a friend. Through a friend. In this particular case, God ministered to Elijah really directly. But oftentimes, we find that having someone in our life with whom we can speak about how we're doing and what we're feeling is the way God answers our prayer. God, help me. And having someone that you know well and you can say to them, I'm in a really scary place. I'm in a very discouraging time of my life. The greater community of God's people coming alongside one another is the way God designed the body of Christ would be strengthened and we would be encouraged. This is why we encourage you not to live in isolation, not to be alone, not to be without a class that you attend or a life group that you communicate with, that you share your life with each other. And I'm very grateful that what's happened over the last 4 or 5 weeks as we've talked about these themes is that I've heard that you've ministered to one another. And if you need to be a part of a community, I encourage you to let us know how we can help you become a part of a life group. It was Paul the Apostle who said in 2 Timothy, to Timothy, you are aware, Timothy, how all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, they turned away. Everybody turned away. What's he feeling? I am all alone. But the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. May God be merciful to him, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. What's Paul saying? And that guy stood with me. And as I worked all over Asia Minor, everybody deserted me, but Onesiphorus, he stayed with me. He refreshed me. What was Paul saying? When I felt all alone, this man stood with me. You have somebody like that? Are you someone like that? There are a lot of people who need someone to be alongside of them. Okay, that's one of the ways God answers our prayer, through a friend. Five. I'd like to suggest that one of the ways that God answers our prayer, especially in the darkness of despondency or even depression, is through a counselor. Through a counselor. A professional guide through the issues of your life as you grapple with them. I have had the opportunity to be ministered to in my life by a professional counselor. When I was at my wit's end, on more than one occasion, being the pastor of this church. And the journey of becoming a pastor of a church is a challenge. And I have found myself in places in my spiritual history in which I needed to have someone outside of the church that I could talk to about the challenges that I was facing as pastor. And I'll tell you that being assisted by someone who could listen to me and give me input and feedback was one of the most salvific experiences of my pastorate when I was really in a challenging place. It's one of the ways God ministered to me and answered my prayer, help me do this. I don't know what I'm doing. And I don't know how to face these challenges that are all around me. And having someone that I gave money to, and he helped me see things in a way that I was not seeing, was a very helpful answer to my prayers. Because he was wiser than I was. He had been where I hadn't been. He was able to see things objectively where I was very clouded by my own emotional framework. Having someone who can listen to you and give you input and direction when you're not sure who to turn to, it can be a tremendous help. I encourage you to think about the possibility, if you are in the midst of a dark, despairing time, that you would go to someone who has the kind of expertise of talking about these kinds of issues and why you might be stuck. Okay? That's one of God's answers for us, are those who've gone before us and those who have more experience. Six. I want to suggest something this morning. When you pray for an answer, God, can you help me in my despair? And how will you meet me in my despair? That one of the things that may come out of a dark period is the assistance that comes from medicine. I want to talk about something this morning briefly with you about this issue. Today we show great respect for 21st century medicine, especially for those who are physically wounded or injured or disabled or infirmed. In fact, if you have a physical handicap, we make it very easy for you to get help. We have doors that open for you. We have parking spaces that are right by the building. We have ramps that make it absolutely easy for you to access the building where you're going to get good medical care. We want you to come in and be treated if you have a physical handicap. Sadly, when it comes to the cloud of mental illness or of depression, there is a little bit less embrace for creating accessibility to help. We tend to make people feel not empowered to get help. There tends to be a sense of self-condemnation that I feel this way. It's kind of ironic, but it goes something like this. I'm depressed. I shouldn't feel depressed, especially as a Christian. Therefore, I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. I don't want anyone to know, and therefore, I retreat into isolation, and it gets worse. Okay, what we need to do is understand that sometimes there needs to be permission granted to people to go see a doctor, to talk to a doctor about what help is possible in the treatment of the issues that a person may be facing psychologically or emotionally, which may include medication, which has been developed in the 21st century to help people who are stuck. Depression is both a biological issue and a psychological issue and a spiritual issue. And we said in week one that whenever we address this issue, it should not be addressed with one finger pointing at a single cause. We are a complex of psychological, physiological, spiritual beings, and all of these things need to be taken into account. Today we understand that biology impacts psychology, and psychology impacts physiology. We understand that. And this perhaps is a gray area for you, but I want to be careful to say we should be cautious not to preach against the use of things which God may have given in His grace as a gift to us where we are today in our medical community. There's a huge reaction in our world today about the overuse of antidepressants and prescription drugs. I think that's good. I think we should be careful. There is a danger in using them too often, too much, too soon. Because then they can, in turn, mask some of the real causes. I say proceed with caution. Be careful about ruling it out or over-relying. It could be one of the ways that God has given His grace in an answer. God may have us move forward without them, but God may have you be assisted by the benefit of medicine to help you get a little bit of bearing and footing and spiritual stability to refresh your faith, and then perhaps, God willing, move on without them. It can be a solution that God may offer. We should be careful not to allow it to be the only answer that we turn to. These are six ways that God may meet us today in our periods of despair and despondency. And I want to say to you, there's one more that God may give you in terms of His answer when you cry, "Will you help me?" And it is the word, wait. Wait. Sometimes the answer God gives in the midst of our discouragement and our despair is not yet. Not yet. Persevere. Remain faithful. Don't budge. Don't retreat. Don't move forward. Just wait. What we learn is that sometimes God sends us into these seasons and He lets them persist for us for a period of time so that we will be trained by them, so that we will have to endure and manifest a faith that in the cave all by ourselves we say, "God, where are you?" And we can't see Him, we can't feel Him, but we know He's there and our faith is being strengthened so that it will come through the fire tested as gold. God meets us in our despair. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may find grace to help in time of need. I don't know how the grace may come to you, but I know God is there. And maybe today all you need is the courage to say, "God, I believe you're there. I can't see you. I wish I could see you in the great earthquake, but I can't. But help me hear your voice. I will never leave you or forsake you. I dwell in a high and holy place and with those who are contrite and lowly of spirit." You're in a low place? That could be a good place for you right now. God may meet you right there. Let's pray together. Father, I ask you to come and meet us where we are today. For those who are in the low place, in the valley of the shadow of death, I pray that they might hear your voice today by faith. I pray, dear God, that the answers that may come to us will give us a confidence in you that will keep us steadfast and strong. And I pray for hopefulness in the hearts of any who are here today who need to hear from you. Need to know that you are there. God, would you whisper a confirming word? that you will never leave them, that you will never forsake them. I pray that you will awaken faith that we may be able to persevere and that we might hear your gentle, small voice saying to us, I love you. The love of God is greater far than anyone could tell. God, may we experience the immediate ministry of the Spirit of God to our soul today, confirming to us that we are the children of God and that whatever our circumstance in life, you are there. We trust you in this, dear God. And we ask that you will come to us today to confirm your beautiful presence and your hopeful words. And we trust you, God, in this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.